Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Three more chapters in Ecclesiastes. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time that you have given to us and appointed for us. And we ask for your Spirit to bless your word and your truth today, to help us to see life as you see life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon during his middle years, the book is divided up into two halves. Chapters 1 through 6 logs for us Solomon's personal experiences as he set out to try to experience the various activities of this horizontal earthly life in order to find happiness, contentment, and satisfaction. And he said he found none. And he called it vanity of vanities, havel havelim in the Hebrew. Havel means vapor. What he's saying is all human experience is like a vapor. It's here for a moment and it's gone, never to return again. Expressing and giving example as to how transitory and how temporary life really is in the human. As I told you before, my mentor used to tell me that life is nothing but a one step on a banana peel and falling into a box. It's so short and so temporary. And so Solomon set out to find the answer to life. And his conclusion is that life is vanity and a chasing after wind. The Hebrew denotes grabbing for something and then opening up and there's just nothing there. As far as the contentment and inward happiness of people or a human being. Paul picked this up in Romans chapter 8, verse 20 in the New Testament. And he says that God has created all things and subjected all of creation to emptiness. We live in a fallen world. And we've all experienced with the presidential campaigns behind us, in fact, still going on, I guess, where people are protesting for and fighting for justice. And Solomon says, you're not going to find justice in this life. You're not going to make things right. In fact, he says, what God has made crooked, you cannot make straight. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul discussed this. Why would God allow a fallen world, a world affected by sin, to stay fallen? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, it's so that man will look to Christ for the satisfaction. That human beings will look on the inside, where Christ is supposed to dwell. Or as he said in Ephesians chapter 3, is to look in the inner man, where Christ dwells, for your contentment and your satisfaction. Once you receive Christ and you're born of his Spirit fills you, fills your spirit, your soul, lives there, dwells there, not just in a part, but the entire inner soul or inner spirit of a person. So the constant message of the New Testament is that man, because of sin, it has that emptiness, that missing link. And we keep looking for the things of the world to satisfy it. But it's only found in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything else is havel, temporary, like a vapor, here and then gone. So God leaves us in a fallen world on purpose. And things will not be made right until Christ comes back at his second coming and sets up his government here on the earth. But until then, God has left it this way in order that we find only contentment and purpose in life in Christ. So in Ecclesiastes, the second half of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 through 12, are the Proverbs of Solomon. Proverbs are wisdom sayings. In light of the conclusion he has come to about all of his experiences of life of trying to find permanent happiness and contentment and fulfillment. In chapters 7 through 12, these proverbial sayings, and by the way, wisdom in the scriptures that we've talked about so much, chokmah in the Hebrew or sophia in the Greek, has to do with seeing life the way God sees life, not the way I see life. I live in a broken world that will not be made right until Christ comes back. I live in a physical world, but there's also a spiritual world here. There's both a physical realm and a spirit realm. Most of us naturally just we're aware of the physical realm, period. What Solomon says, it's important to gain spiritual wisdom, to be able to see life with the eyes of God. By his Spirit, being able to see the broken world, but being able to see God work and see who he is and what he does for us in the spirit realm in light of the broken world in which we live. So it all goes back to Christ. Our problem, and we'd put all counselors out of business if we realize that in our turmoil, and it's just natural. It's just natural because we're broken human beings in a broken world. It's just natural to be sensitive to and to be affected by our circumstances and the circumstances and the things around us. Just natural. But once we're caught up in that and we can no longer see life through the eyes of Christ, and to see who he is, and the fact that he's right there in his fullness. This is the one who created the world, and Paul says in Colossians, he's the one that holds the whole universe together. Do you think he can't hold me together? Satan would harass me in the human and in the physical realm in order to cause me to think that I'm all alone and God doesn't love me and he's left me and he's not here and he's not going to help, just because of my evaluation of the human and my circumstances. But being able to see him and to know him and to realize that he is with me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in his fullness, he never changes. Paul says that once you receive Christ, his Spirit fills your spirit and you are sealed on the outside by the Holy Spirit. Nothing can penetrate your soul. Christ said, I will never leave you. There will be never a spiritual force strong enough to penetrate your soul. So therefore, look inward in the inner man where Christ dwells. There's your fortress. There's your help. Not out here. Things out here are crazy. Mad. Insane. Sometimes. Just ask the police department, right? Run into them all the time. The answer is Christ. God has made it so there's only one answer. And if people reject Christ, then they spend their entire human life trying to find it somewhere else, and it doesn't work. It's vapor. Here today, and it's gone. Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, again, talking about wisdom. In chapter 10, the application of wisdom to foolishness. There's a lot of foolishness going on in the world. People making bad choices and bad decisions. Foolish decisions. Not making decisions according to the wisdom of God. And so the entire chapter of chapter 10, this week and next week, is Solomon applying wisdom to foolishness. We saw in chapter 9 is the application of wisdom to injustice in chapter 9. Injustice. We live in an unjust world where people are not treated justly. And he says in those verses that there is no formula to find justice for yourself in a broken world. He made a comparison between a religious person and a person who's not religious. A person who goes to church or goes to temple for the sake of maybe getting God on their side so that the natural effects of life of adversity won't strike them. And Solomon says, that doesn't work. There's no good luck charm. God's not a good luck charm. And then verses 7 to 12 of chapter 9, the application of wisdom to justice. He says, look, the only justice we have is you work hard, you put in your time, you put in your labor, you put in your struggle in life, but you know at the end of the day or at special times, you get to sit down and eat and drink together and rejoice together over God's bounty and blessing upon your life. He says, that's justice in the midst of a broken world. But he says, time and chance happens to everybody. Nobody is immune from adversity striking at any time. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 9, he says, adversity falls upon everybody suddenly a lot of the times. You're not immune from it. So don't try to escape it. But verses 13 to 18 that we finished with last week, the application of wisdom to history. That in the past, people who have wisdom have actually saved cities from being attacked by the opposing armies. And people forgot their names and forgot all about the wisdom. And he says, that's how the world treats wisdom. There's not much in it. And when someone does have wisdom, because wisdom outweighs military strength. And so he gives a couple of examples of wisdom being used to save cities, but then they forgot the people's names who supplied this wisdom for them as to how to defeat the enemy. But then we ended up the chapter of chapter 9 with three proverbs. I want to read them to you because it's a carryover into chapter 10. He says, and I myself had said, better is wisdom than strength. How much do we work out? You know, pump iron, get in good shape, get in good condition. As important as that is. But Solomon says, wisdom is better than strength. Verse 17, the words of wise people spoken in quiet are being heard, more than the outcry of the ruler among the fools. A quiet, still, small voice over the shouts and the outcries of protesters and people who want to be loud and try to rouse people up. But then he says in verse 18, better is wisdom than weapons of war. And one sinner will destroy much good. One sinner will destroy what much good. If we go to chapter 10 for today, this is a carryover into our chapter. Notice verses 1 to 3. In the application of wisdom to foolishness in verses 1 to 3, the contamination of foolishness to life. Remember, one sinner ruins much good. One act of foolishness can ruin someone's reputation. He says, flies of death, or more literally, dead flies. Why make a big deal about the literal translation? Because some people think that the Hebrew means, well, actually the English, not the Hebrew, that the English means flies that bring death. No, we're talking about dead flies landing in the perfumer's ointment. And we're talking about plural. We're talking about a swarm of flies that have died and fell right in the perfumer's mixture of perfume. Flies of death cause the oil or ointment of the perfumer to send out a stinking odor. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and than honor. There's a translation difference here in the King James and all of the other because of one Hebrew word. It's translated weightier, showing comparison, that foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. King James says, and a person of reputation. The word actually means preciousness or valuable. So the translators of the King James says that a person's reputation is valuable, but it doesn't mean reputation. It means that something is more precious than something else. It's a comparison text. Foolishness is weightier in this earthly life than wisdom and also than honor itself. So here's the perfumer. He's called a perfumer. The Hebrew word actually means a person who mixes spices. Because he would take ointment and special spices and mix it together and make perfume out of it. Now, can you imagine? You got your little lab going there and you got all your mixture going and you're mixing things up for ointment. All of a sudden, a swarm of flies come in, die, and fall in your ointment that you just made. Just one element can ruin your whole batch that you just made. One sinner can ruin much good. Foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. That is to say that you can have a lot of wisdom. All it takes is one act of foolishness to bring the whole house down, to bring your whole life down by making decisions not according to the wisdom of God. So Paul emphasized in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man in their congregation who refused to repent of his sin. And so he told them in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I don't know why people, or I do, but I'm just putting this out there. I don't know why ministers want to have congregations of 3,000, 4,000, and 5,000 people in order to feel successful. Can you imagine all those people who do not repent of their sin and how that's spreading in spiritual influence over the whole church? And he says, one act of unrepented sinner in a church, and everybody knows about it. Everybody knows about the sin. His sin will permeate and affect and influence the whole church. Just like a person's sin influences their family. It's like a miniature church. Your family's like a miniature church. Everything you do, it's either built on wisdom or foolishness. It's either built on sin, and sin will just destroy everybody. So Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If he will not repent, you need to remove him. We're not talking about religious prejudice here. We're talking about the preservation of the rest of the ointment if he will not repent. Verse 2, a wise heart goes to the right and a foolish heart goes to his left. Interesting. This is the theme, and I didn't plan it, but this is the theme both hours in both studies, here and in Matthew in our second hour in church. Is that whatever is in your heart is what you're going to do. And a wise person is always going to go to the right, and a foolish person is always going to go to the left. Now, I got to interject this in there. It doesn't really mean anything. But you know how my brain works. Having an analytical mind, I pick up on social issues. The people on the left and the people on the right, politically, there's no correlation here, but couldn't help but think that. A wise heart goes to his right, and a foolish person goes to their left. If a person is a foolish person, they will always be making decisions to go in the wrong direction. I encourage you to look throughout the Old Testament. The right hand, someone being at your right hand is the position of power and authority, and going to the left was always people who made the wrong decision, representative of people who made the wrong decision. And people who have a foolish heart that are not connected and seeking the wisdom of God will always go in the wrong direction. Always cause problems for themselves. A little foolishness brings down the whole household. You could say, well, I've been doing good all week, trying to seek the Lord and follow the Lord and seek the Lord's wisdom. Friday night blew it. you know, it all fell down. It only takes one act. That doesn't mean you can't get up. I was in the doctor's office the other day, and they have this picture. And I'm sure that they put these pictures that have is a sunset and had a little saying underneath it. And it says, it really doesn't make any difference how many times you fall down. What matters is that every time you fall down, you pick yourself up and keep going. We all fall. We all do foolish things that affect our life and affect the lives of others. But the point is to get up, learn the lesson, and seek wisdom in light of the consequences of the foolishness. The choices that we make concerning external things, materialism, finances, the choices that we make are a barometer of our internal spiritual condition. If you have a wise heart, you'll go to the right. If you have a foolish heart, you'll go to the left, automatically. So it's best, as God says in his word, to sit under the hearing and study of his word consistently and continuously so that we gain wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31 tells us that Jesus Christ is our wisdom. It's not that he gives us wisdom. He is our wisdom. So it's developing that relationship with him, seeking him, seeing life through his eyes, following the lead of his spirit. That is a life of wisdom. Foolishness is me going off on my own. Verse 3 says, and also in the way, when a fool is walking, his heart is lacking. Lacking what? Wisdom. And he has said, not with his words, but with his life, he has said to everyone that he is a fool. Why? Because he's always going to the left. God says, do it this way. What are you doing over here? Our actions and decisions will express a pattern of wisdom or foolishness to everybody around us. Verses 4 to 7, the corruption of foolishness in life. This has to do with rulers, people in positions of government authority. Listen to this. If the spirit of the ruler, which is a Hebraism that is talking about anger, if the spirit of the ruler rises up against you, do not leave your place. Because composure pacifies great sins. There's a ruler, somebody in charge over you, and he's expressing his anger against you. Of course, the natural thing is just to react. There is a response and there is a reaction. Those are two different things. We naturally have a reaction. And then we collect ourselves and say, wait a minute, let me take a step back. I need to have a response to this, not a reaction. Solomon says, wisdom is telling you don't leave your place. Now, it is interesting that in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul told believers about their position in Christ. You see, once Christ comes into my life, and I've mentioned this to you before because there are many scriptures that get people confused where Jesus said, I am in you and you are in me and we are in the Father. And what is this, I'm in you and you and me, and what is all this? When his spirit comes into my spirit, we become one. He never leaves. We're always a unit now. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that the moment that you receive Christ in the spirit realm, you are seated with him at the right hand of the throne of God. Physically, humanly, I'm here. Spiritually, in the spirit realm, I am in Christ, seated with him at the right hand of the Father. Because wherever he is, I am. Because he's in me and I'm in him. That's why I said earlier, in fact, I think I made the statement last week, the physical realm is the opposite of the spirit realm. So Satan works through the physical realm, through my circumstances, through other people, even hammers my own physical body to get me to feel like I'm all alone, there's no hope for me, I'm done. I'm destroyed. God doesn't love me. God is not with me. Satan works through the physical realm to make me evaluate life according to my human circumstances and my human feelings. When in reality, spiritually, it's just the opposite. And Paul even said in Ephesians chapter, the rest of the book of Ephesians, that by being seated with Christ at the right hand of the throne of God in the spirit realm, it's far above all evil spiritual forces. Demons. They have nothing to do with me. If you've received Christ and you're born of his spirit and you belong to Christ, you don't need to fight Satan. He's already been defeated at the cross. And with Jesus in me, he has to defeat Jesus before he can get to me. That can't happen. Even John said in 1 John chapter 4, greater is he that is in you than the spirit that's in the world. You cannot be defeated. I can feel defeated. My human circumstances can make it look like I'm defeated. But see, if I have wisdom, if I see life, not just the physical realm, but also the spiritual, you can't avoid the physical, this is reality. But if I see the spirit realm, that I am in Christ and Christ is in me, and I am seated right now at the right hand of the throne of God, far above all demonic forces, and anything else that can try to destroy me ever. Now, that's what I'm to base my life on. Physically around me, whatever. It's, what did we just talk about in Solomon's writings? Adversity is going to happen to everybody. You're not immune. Whether you belong to God or not, adversity is going to happen. The advantage that I have is that the Lord knows that I'm going to go through hard times in life. So he saved me, came into my heart, into my spirit, so that he can be with me when I go through it. Not to get rid of the adversity, but to say, hey, not that the Lord speaks to me that way, but hey. Hey, I got this. I mean, what's too hard for God? Nothing. In reality, he can allow me to go through whatever hardship he wants to because he's perfectly capable. I'm not. And I always turn to him, my natural reaction is, what are you doing here? I can't. Oh, right. I can't. You can. Okay. I can't, but he can. That's the whole point of it all. Again, it chases us into the inner man where Christ dwells. So don't leave your place. Don't react to the ruler who's getting angry at you. Psalm 46:10, one of my favorites. Be still and know that he's God. That's it. There's nowhere to go. There's nothing to do but just trust him. Believe in him. Don't leave your place because composure pacifies great sins. Sins that are committed against you, the greatest thing you can do is just hold your position in Christ. Don't have a reaction, but have a response. The response is, I'm not going there. I'm not going to go for the bait. I'm not going to get caught up in it. Trust the Lord to take care of it. Verse 5, there is evil that I have seen under the sun, he says. Under the sun is his favorite phrase for earthly life. There is evil that I have seen under the sun, like unintentional sin. Some of the English translations say error. An error. But the Hebrew word means when somebody sins and they don't intend to sin. If I get angry or a ruler gets angry and takes it out on somebody, they didn't really intend to, but they realized later it was not the right thing to do. But it's not something you planned. Unintentional sin going out from the presence of the ruler. People in positions of authority are under stress and pressure, and they're liable to take it out on the people they work with or the people who are under them. Verse 6, folly has been placed in many high positions. I like that. We all know that. If you work for somebody that you go, this person should not be in position of authority. This is, somebody put him there and, it says, folly has been placed in many high positions and many rich men are sitting in the low place. It's like a contradiction. Here's another contradiction. Verse 7, I have seen slaves riding upon horses, and I have seen rulers walking as slaves upon the earth. A reverse. Things just aren't right all the time. Unqualified people occupy leadership positions. And there's nothing you can do about it except get frustrated and have a reaction instead of a response. Hold your place. Even if you are a slave in how we understand slavery in our culture, even if you are a slave and you hold your position in Christ, trusting Him and experiencing the peace of Christ, you're better off than the master and the ruler over the whole plantation who is so stressed out with his life that he even takes it out on other people. It's not right, but there's nothing you can do about it. Hold your place. Your happiness and your contentment cannot be dependent upon how other people treat you. The expectations are there. We have a lot of expectations. Some people expect a lot of things out of people so that they can be happy. And it just doesn't work. So Paul says in the book of Philippians, I have learned that whatever situation I am in, to be content. The Greek word for contentment means self-contained. If I have Jesus Christ living inside of me, I have everything that I need. Everything. Everything else is taken care of. Do I need food? Yeah. Do I get food? Oh yes. There's no problem there. Shelter. I mean, what? Humanly, what do I need? I don't have a need. All my necessities are taken care of. So my life is lived inside, where Christ dwells. And with my mind. He interacts with my mind. We have fellowship. I mean, He's real. He's alive. Every Easter time, I take advantage of the Easter resurrection message as millions of people around the world go to church, synagogues, and every other place in order to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Easter. They're celebrating the event, but then go home and live as though He's not even alive. When Jesus Himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is a person. When Jesus saved me, when He came into my heart, He resurrected me from the spiritual dead. When Christ works in my life every single day, He resurrects my life from out of the junkyard of a broken world. There's resurrection, life, and power. He is alive. He's real. He's not somebody to believe in from 2,000 years ago. He's here today. In His fullness. The one who created the world and holds it all together. In His fullness lives inside of me. If you stop and think about it for a while, you might blow some fuses. You know? Look at the physical world around you. And sometimes we look at ourselves as pathetic human beings. But the Creator of the universe in His fullness lives inside of me? Wow. Is there anything too hard for Him? No. I don't have a problem. Look at verses 8 to 11. The calamity of foolishness in life. Six things very quickly. You talk about how life is. I love these. And we went over one of these yesterday. Young Timothy is out cutting wood, chopping wood up in Tepiskay, right? So we went over one of these kiddingly the other day, but it's true. Verse 8 says, first of all, the one digging a pit will fall in it. And the one breaking through a wall, a snake will bite him. In old stone walls, because around Israel and Jerusalem, they have stone walls. And so if you want to tear a wall down, especially an old one, you're probably going to find a snake in there somewhere, because that's where they find their shelter. Verse 9, the one removing stones, the one who is quarrying stones will be hurt by them. You're probably going to get hurt one way or another by moving a bunch of stones. The one splitting wood, here you go, young Timothy. The one splitting wood will be endangered by them. Splinters, chainsaws, stuff flying all over the place. Verse 10, fifthly, if the iron, meaning like an axe, has become dull and he has not sharpened the edges, then he will apply more strength. Have you ever done that? That's not too smart. That is not wisdom to take a dull axe and say, this is not going to cut anything, so I'll just put more physical oomph into it and make it work. But wisdom causes an advantage for success. You're going to reach the goal. You want to cut something? Sharpen it. That's a pretty wise thing to do. And lastly, verse 11, if the snake will bite before being charmed, get the picture here, because snake charming, enchantments in the Middle East, even today, but back in those days, was even more known and practiced, where a person had a certain charm or enchantment over a snake, where he would play music or use his voice to sing. And the snake, you've seen him in the movies probably, where the snake comes up out of the basket because he's all under the spell of the charmer charming him. And so what Solomon is saying is, here's your snake in the basket, and before you even start, you're the charmer, right? You're the one in charge of the snake. So it's with your voice or with your musical instrument that you're going to make the snake just come out and go, hey, hi, master, I'm here, you know. But before you even start the charm, if you get bitten by the snake, it won't do you any good. I love that. Then there is no advantage to the master of the tongue. That's a literal translation. Instead of babbler, he's called a master of the tongue. That's the snake charmer. There's no advantage. If the snake bites you before you get a chance to charm the snake, you're done. You're over. The whole point is that foolishness, even one act, can bring calamity, harm, and destruction. We do naturally and normally, we do acts of foolishness all of the time. I used to be in landscaping and gardening, as most of you know, 35 plus years. And you can imagine a lot of things that you have to use equipment. Made a lot of foolish mistakes and got hurt. I remember one time I was up on a ladder. It was a 15-foot ladder, the hedge. And I was using gas-powered hedge shears, and it slipped and cut the end of my finger off. And I'm up on top of a ladder. So I had to come down, get the finger, drive to urgent care, and say, well, we got a little problem here. I got this and we got this. Just, you know. So they had to sew it on. But I realized it was just me not using the equipment properly. Shouldn't have been up that high anyway by myself. And there's a way to raise and lower power equipment without doing it yourself from the top of a ladder. But I didn't do it. So naturally, we just do a lot of things foolishly, just in the natural. And there are consequences. That's what he's trying to say. There are consequences even for the slightest foolishness. You can't try to be a perfectionist, but realize that we live in a broken world. And how much advantage there is in seeing life the way God looks at life. Not just from our human perspective, but to actually see life, to actually see Him there. To actually see Him and know Him with me. And that no matter what happens to me and with health, what happens to me with my circumstances, or what people do to me, I have a place in Christ, and I'm to not move from that place and always maintain that perspective of life and never let the human just suck me right into it to where I forget the whole truth of what life is like in the spirit realm. Next week we'll finish the chapter. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your promise. We thank you for who you are. Even though we might complain about life and how things should be better, we even question your love for us by the amount of help that you give to us, but just help us to realize that you being with us and taking care of everything, delivering us through and out of everything, until one day our life, human life, will be over and we will be in your presence. What a great life of victory is to know that the enemy can never stop me, and to know that Christ is always with me, and I get to experience him in all of my difficulties, and to come to know him better and closer and more intimate. We pray by your Spirit today you administer these truths to us to draw us to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.